I don't know if you have ever experienced a time when you've gained an insight and received a revelation, and it was so important you wanted and wished that it could be preserved forever. You know, if you have, even to a certain extent, if you have experienced that, then you will understand what Job is saying here in his most widely quoted line, so quoted that many people don't even know it comes from the book of Job. And that is, I know that my Redeemer lives. We hear something and it's said in a particularly valid way or vivid way, and we say, if I could just remember that. Or we have an insight and we think, I just need to get that written down so I don't forget it. And I experience that more and more the older I get. But I know people that even have a pen and pad on their bed nightstand, because sometimes insights come when they're least expected. And they want to make sure that they can get it written down, because sometimes those insights are also fleeting. And before we know it, are gone. I think Job must have wanted to keep a pen close by. Here's a quick overview of the story of Job. I mean, God allowed Satan to have a way with Job and to cause Job great suffering. And first, he lost all of his possessions. And then he lost his 10 children. And then his health went. And at this point in the story that we're looking at this morning, he is sitting in ashes and in miserable health, and his friends come to him. So one of the great blessings in life, though, I think, is a spouse. And I praise God every day for Joyce. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life. So, however, poor Job, I mean, he's sitting here, he's miserable, he's suffering, and his wife comes up to him and says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. I mean, I praise God for a loving wife, you know, and I feel great sorrow for Job. Here he is in this great time of distress, and his wife basically turns on him just like his so-called friends. So Job's supposed friends now come to him, and they say to comfort him. But in reality, they come to give him more grief and abuse him. They charge him and tell him his misfortunes are caused by some great sin in his life, some sin that he hasn't confessed. It kind of reminds me what the Apostle James wrote when he said, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, what Job came to understand and what we need to understand as well, for somebody to be your friend, they must first be the friend of Christ. People who feign friendship and do not know Christ will not be friends that last. And this was a lesson Job had to learn. So during this exchange between Job and these other men, Job voices this insight. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job perceived that his story was not being told completely or totally, and that some point, whether soon or far off in his life, the day would come when he would be vindicated by his Redeemer. In fact, he perceived that this individual who would vindicate him was indeed Jesus Christ. Job calls him my Redeemer. Jesus, he says, would stand on the earth at some future day and would raise him from the dead and would enable Job to see God. Can you imagine? Here Job's been abused. He's feeling miserable. He's got sores all over his body. And he's so excited when he gives this insight, this expression of hope. And there were others at this time that shared in Job's belief of a future Redeemer, but most didn't understand it. And that's because of this insight that Job had, he wished that his words could be preserved, he says. And so he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in rock forever." See, fortunately for us, Job's wish was fulfilled. Not only were his words preserved in a book, but in the book of books, the Bible. So let's now pray as we begin to look at the writing in the book of Job that is recorded in the book of books, the Bible, for all eternity. Father, we just thank you for this time. Help us open our hearts and our minds to see what you would have us know from this passage in the life of Job. Father, be with us this morning. We know you're here. We ask that you help us open our hearts and recognize that you are here. In Christ's name, amen. So, Job continues now, and he's talking, and he's being faithful and praising God, and he shouts out, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth." So, the first thing we see here in the statement of Job is this key word, Redeemer. So, this is a word that is rich in meaning. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced gal, and it refers to a relative who performs the office of a redeemer for his kin. So first thing we need to look at this is visualize, if you will, a situation where we have a Hebrew who has lost his inheritance, possibly through debt. He has mortgaged his estate and his land, and because of the lack of money to meet this debt, he's about to lose it. I mean, this happened in the case of Naomi and Ruth, did it not? I mean, although they had once had possessions and land, through because of the death of their husbands and stuff, they had become impoverished. In such a situation, it was the Goal, or the Redeemer's, duty as the next of kin to buy the inheritance. This is, they're to pay the mortgage, they're to restore the land back to the person, and isn't this what Boaz did for Ruth? So, this is the custom that Job is referring to here in this passage. It's the expression of Job's faith in a divine Redeemer, and it is the way why in this passage Job is not talking about land. He's talking about his own resurrection. He knows that he will be resurrected at some point in the future by the Messiah Redeemer. As Job spoke these words, he was in dire physical condition. I mean, he had lost his family, his health was shot, and he must have imagined that his death was soon to be here. And so he thought he was going to die, and he thought at that point, you die, and what happens? The worms eat you up and destroy your body. But he also understood that was not the end of the story. For his body, like the land, was his inheritance. And so he knew there was one that would redeem him. Years might go by, but he had faith that some later day, the Redeemer would stand on the earth and perform his duty as the Goal and in raising Job's body. The Redeemer would bring Job into the presence of God, and he would even have a greater understanding than Job, don't we? I mean, Job really didn't have anything in writing. He had a belief of God the Creator and the future Redeemer. But what do we have? We have the entire breadth of the Bible to teach us these things. So, the question is, as you read the Scriptures, as you pray, are you like Job? Can you see that your redemption will come at some point in the future? I mean, do you know Jesus as the Redeemer that Job did? I recognize there are also different ways in this passage where it says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What is redeemed for Job if it is not his body? It's not the soul or his spirit, certainly, because your soul and spirit are never forfeited. And it's certainly not his land and his physical possessions, for this passage doesn't even deal with those. It is the body that will be redeemed. Consequently, it is in his body that Job expects to see with his own eyes God, the Creator. And then the second duty of the Goel, it was to redeem by power. So, I mean, if this was necessary, the Goel was to redeem his kindred by power. Now, this is what Abraham did. He fulfilled his duty when the four kings had captured his nephew Lot. These kings made war against the king of Sodom and his allies. So, Abraham does what? He arms his household, all the men. They pursue the four kings. When they catch up to them, then they attack at night and recover the prisoners and all the treasure and spoils from the battle. So this is what the Lord Jesus has done as well. I mean, isn't this what Jesus does for us? I mean, he attacks by power. We rightly speak about resurrection power. And he broke sin's hold in believers' life. And that comes from the power of Christ. So finally, the Goel had a duty to avenge death. I mean, if you can imagine a Hebrew, an Israelite, he's been attacked, he's been killed. The Goel, his relative, learns that he's been struck down, and he snatches up his sword, and he dashes off to avenge the murder of his kindred. Our Christ is likewise our avenger. We are dying people, but we have been redeemed by a Redeemer that lives, a Redeemer who has avenged death. We read of Christ and it says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then he concludes this thought beginning in verse 55 where he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, as Job understood the victory over death would come through his Redeemer, so too we must. If we want to be redeemed, we must know Christ. And if we know Christ, then the death is defeated for us. And without Christ, you will experience the second death. As we think about Job's words in greater detail, we discover next that Job took confidence, not only in the fact that he had a Redeemer, but that his Redeemer was a living Redeemer. understanding this is important because a redeemer must be living if he's going to perform his duties, the duties of a Goel. If Job had been able to merely say, hey, I had a redeemer, I mean, that would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? If he could have said further that his redeemer was one that he was speaking of, and he knew that redeemer was the Messiah or the Christ, that would also have been wonderful. To know such a redeemer, to have been able to be related to him, to look back at what he had done over your life, all that would have been pleasant and great and comforting. But so far as Job's present situation that he is in, that we're looking at this morning, it would have been inadequate. See, a person in that position that Job was in might have said, you know, I had a redeemer and that was great. Or he might have been able to add to it, I wish my redeemer was with me now because I'm being so abused. But see, he understood that a redeemer must be living to buy back his estate, to recover the prisoners, to defeat the enemy, to avenge death. See, Job does not only say that he had a redeemer, he says that he has a redeemer, and that his redeemer is living. And we too have a living redeemer, the same redeemer as Job, the same person who we call Jesus the Christ. That is the thrust, isn't it, of our testimony? I mean, on this Resurrection Sunday, but indeed on every Lord's Day, we testify that Jesus has rose from the dead and that he lives evermore, and he will help all those who he has called and all those who call upon him. And the evidence for this is overwhelming for those who are spiritually alive. Why do we not accept the fact that those who are spiritually dead, the scriptures make no sense to? But for those who are spiritually alive, we see all the evidence in the scripture. I mean, there's evidence all through the gospel narratives themselves. There are four separate, independent gospel accounts. And if they weren't independent gospel accounts, there wouldn't be so many discrepancies in them, would there? I mean, there are discrepancies, little things, nothing material. And at the time the women went to the tomb and how, and the number of angels and some of those things. But let me ask you, at the same time, as you read and study the gospel accounts, isn't it obvious the deep harmony that we find in them? Not superficial harmony that the world tries to just pick at, but rather detailed harmony. And that harmony increases the more we study and the deeper we dig into the gospel accounts. In fact, isn't the gospel accounts precisely what we would expect from four different people who witnessed the same thing? R.A. Torrey, a great pastor from the past, summarized the evidence of the Gospels this way. He said, it is plain that these accounts must be either a record of facts that actually occurred or else fictions. If fictions, they must have been fabricated in one of two ways, either independently of one another or in collusion with one another. They cannot have been made up independently. The agreements are too marked and too many. They cannot have been made up in collusion because the apparent discrepancies are too numerous and too noticeable. Not made up independently, not made up in collusion. Therefore, it is evident that they were not made up at all. They are a true reflection of facts as they actually occurred. And I agree with that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is also proved to all of us by the transformation of the lives, our lives and the other people's lives we have seen that are brought back to Christ. I mean, think about the disciples for a minute. There are two negative charges we could make against them, and these negative charges are by their own confession. The first is that they had failed to understand Jesus after 3 years of teaching about his crucifixion and resurrection. And second, they were cowards. I mean, Peter said he would defend Christ to the death. And then the night of his arrest, he not only doesn't defend him, he denies him, as well as did the other disciples. I mean, they all abandoned him. And on the day of the resurrection, before Christ appeared to them in the upper room, where do we find them? They're hiding from the Jews. They're scared to death. And yet later, what do we see? Jesus has appeared to them, and they begin to stand up in Jerusalem and denounce the execution of Christ and call people to have faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Moreover, when they were arrested, we don't find them cowering someplace out of fear and trying to hide, but rather giving the full testimony of who Jesus is, of Christian faith, of Christian doctrine. So what made the difference? See, what made cowards become bold? A scattered body of believers that ran like sheep? How did they become a cohesive force to change the future of the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ? What took disillusioned people at the death of Jesus Christ and made them into bold evangelists for the gospel? There's only one thing that accounts for this change. It is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, they knew Him as the Messiah, as the Christ, and they finally understood, as Job did, that He was the Redeemer of their lives. There are many evidences, but I want to just mention one more. Don't you find it amazing that before the resurrection, followers of Jesus Christ, which were pretty much all Jews, worshipped on Saturday? They did this because it was the custom of the Jews for thousands of years. Yet, from the time of Jesus' resurrection on, we find this new body of believers, these new followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, meeting not on Saturday, but on the first day of the week, Sunday. And clearly, it was again because of Jesus' resurrection. Another point to add to Job's statement, not only does Job declare that Jesus is a Redeemer, not only does he affirm that he is living and a living Redeemer, but he adds quite properly that he is his Redeemer. See, he uses the word my. And I know, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. So let me ask you, do you know that word? Can you say my in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it just a reminder that I think we need a personal relationship? See, Christ calls us to personal faith. He calls us to personal relationship. He calls us to personal religion, all found in Christ and Christ alone. This is what we desire, is it not? I mean, the scriptures tell us that we are people that desire personal relationships. And yet in our country, having personal relationships has become very difficult. Because we're all told we're independent, it's all about us, and really it's not about us at all, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So God made us in His image, and He made us so we would desire a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him. I notice at times in life that young people have a great deal of appreciation for one another. I mean, there are young women, for instance, who greatly appreciate young men. And there are young men who certainly appreciate young women, although sometimes as young men they have a hard time expressing that well. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, I'm glad that we appreciate virtue and good looks and we notice each other. But I've also observed, in addition to that, there are times when young women would like to say more than just, "Look at that guy. Isn't he handsome?" They would really like to say, "Look at that guy. He's mine. He belongs to me." And there are young men who would like to say, "Look at my girl," because they want relationship. See, admiration is a good thing, but personal involvement is even far better. I mean, I admired Joyce, and we became personally involved, and we've been together for 42 years, and it doesn't get much better than that. This is also our very privilege of having a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to admire Christ, and many people in the world do admire Christ as a worthy man. But He is the risen Lord of glory. It would be foolish in some ways not to have respect for Him, even if you don't believe He's the Christ. But how much better is it that you know Him personally? That you have a relationship with Him personally, just as Job did. See, Jesus came to this earth to live, share the gospel, die for our sins, and rise again. Can you say, along with Job, "My God came as my Redeemer to die for my sin and rise again for my justification"? That's what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You give no real evidence of being a Christian if you cannot say this from the depths of your heart. If you do not believe it, it is not something you say from the mind. It's something you say from your heart and the depths of your soul. So I tell you, don't delay. Don't say, "You know what? I think I'll look into Christ next year." Because I'll tell you what, there is no guarantee of next year. You may not be here next year. On the contrary, some who hear this message on the website or read this message, for some of those, death may come this year. See, so even tomorrow can be too late. In the Scriptures, God says, "In a favorable time, I listen to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Listen to God, the Creator of the universe, the God that Job knew, the God that Job also knew as the living Redeemer. Come to Him and believe. If you come this day, your life will change for eternity. See, I would also like you to understand another aspect of what Job was saying here in this passage. That there's assurance. The Redeemer is the assured Redeemer. Not only does Job refer to Him as a Redeemer and claim that He is both living and personal, but he also says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, He will stand upon the earth." See, Job was looking into the future. We're looking into the past. Christ stood on the earth. And so you have assurance as a Christian that Jesus will return because He's conquered death. He rose from the grave. He is going to come back as a conquering King, the Redeemer, and He's going to redeem all, every bit, all that God the Father has given Him. Now, something that confuses me about people that call themselves Christian. I don't really understand it, but some people think it's meritorious, it's great, it's even humble to show you have doubt when it comes to religion. I mean, you meet people, and I think somehow they think it's polite to show doubt, and it's vain or impolite to be certain, and that it's humble, therefore, to say things like, I don't know. I hope so. I'm not sure. I would like to believe. I think possibly. And see, the truth is, nothing can be more faulty when you meet people. It's the humble man, the humble person that bows before God's revelation and accepts God for who he is because he's God. And it's the proud man that thinks that they have even the beginning of enough knowledge to doubt God. See, besides, God says that doubt is the equivalent of calling him what? He says, if you doubt me, you're calling me a liar. It is as much to say that his word, the Bible, is untrustworthy. The Apostle John dealt with this very clearly. He said, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus lives. Do you believe it? If you believe it, will you declare it to anyone who will listen? If you will declare it, will you act upon it? Can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and therefore I live. Because you believe in your resurrection through Christ. See, like Job, we too shall see God. This is the second benefit. We shall live again, and in that living form, those glorified bodies, we will see God. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? I mean, how much more wonderful to see God than anything else that I can almost imagine. Job said, you notice Job didn't say in this passage, I'll see heaven. I mean, seeing heaven, that would be great, wouldn't it? But Job, I think, knows that seeing heaven is fairly unimportant compared to the fact that he would see God. See, Spurgeon said, Job does not say, I shall see the pearly gates, I shall see the walls of jasper, I shall see the crowns of gold and the harps of harmony. But he says, I shall see God, as if that were the sub and substance of heaven. See, nor does Job say, I'll see holy angels. I mean, wouldn't that be pretty incredible to see holy angels? I mean, what a magnificent sight. But that too, all these things pale beside the gaze of one soul upon God. Notice finally too that Job did not even say, I will see those of this world that have gone before me. Haven't we all had loved ones that have gone on before us that we'd love to see again? I mean, even though Job would see his 10 children again, I'm sure. He doesn't say that's the amazing thing. Job will see all these things. He'll see the pearly gates. Well, he's already seen them, actually, hadn't he? I mean, he'd see the pearly gates, the holy angels, his children. But over and above all these things, it is more infinitely glorifying than all these things that Job saw God. See, God is infinite. God is the creator. God is everything. To see God is to experience perfection. To see God is to experience commitment that we can never even begin to understand on this earth. To see God means to be satisfied totally and completely. It is completeness. See, if Job, who had lived at the dawn of recorded history centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ actually descended to earth, if Job knew all these things, how much more should we know them? We who are aware of Christ's resurrection as a historical fact, we who have witnessed the power and the change in our lives and other people's lives. See, Job lived in a dark and misty time before the dawning of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. Job lived before the age that Jesus came to earth and brought life, and for those who believe in Him, gave the immortality of His light through the gospel of salvation. If Job had failed to understand the resurrection in the future, could we have really blamed him? I mean, he didn't have a whole lot to go on except God. See, nobody has an excuse today. How much more are we responsible to share the gospel with those that don't know Christ? We only end up in two places. We have a responsibility to share the message of our God with those who don't know Him. He calls us to do that. So can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end He will stand upon the earth. I mean, do you believe that? He's coming again. Why aren't you telling other people that? He also continues, and Job says, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Does your heart faint within you at the thought of being with God for all eternity? See, if you can say this from your heart, then you can live in assurance that Jesus is your Redeemer, that your salvation is secure, that you will be resurrected, and you don't have to fear death. During the next 12 months, probably those that we know, maybe even someone in this room, will die. And without the assurance of Jesus' resurrection, that'll be a sad day. See, Jesus is coming again. And that could happen pretty darn soon, I think. He will receive at that time all those God has given Him and all those who are redeemed. Don't you have people that you loved and love and know and work with who are not redeemed? Do you understand their destiny without Christ? See, let me add one last thought. See, as the redeemed, we believe all these truths in the Bible, don't we? But let us not just believe in them. Let us pass them on so others may share in the resurrection faith also. I mean, what did Job tell us at the beginning of this passage that he desired? He said that he wanted to preserve his faith and the things he understood and the knowledge of the resurrection. He wanted to have them preserved and wrought forever for all the coming generations. So do you understand that the resurrection hope that we have has come down through generations of Christians, come down through the scriptures, come down to us through church history? So let us pass it on to our children. And our children's children, and our children's children's children, until the living Christ returns and history ends, and He comes back in His glory. Jesus lives. So let us tell others. Let us tell others and to have the faith that Job had, and knowing that his Redeemer's lived. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon this earth again. I know that is a fact. Do you? Do you know Christ as your Redeemer? What better day to repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer than today? This Lord's Day, this Resurrection Sunday, when we traditionally celebrate the resurrection of Christ and acknowledge that He lives, what better day if you don't have Christ in your heart than today to come to know Him? If you don't know Christ, don't wait. Seek me out after the service. We'll pray together. We'll talk together. Christ wants you. The thought I want to leave you with in today is, why are you not sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with the unsaved? What's the worst they can do? Tell you they don't want to hear it. That's okay. Tell them anyway. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that we see through the entire breadth of your scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, that there was always the knowledge of Christ as the Redeemer. And history shows the resurrection is historical. It's fact. Help people open their hearts and minds and souls to Christ, Father, that they will come to know Him and worship Him and bring Him glory with their lives. This is our prayer this day, Father. Help us be faithful, for you are forever faithful. Amen.